All righty, let's turn to Exodus 12 this morning. Exodus 12. Now, this is a totally wrong time of year for this. This is the Passover, original Passover story, and so we're way out of kilter, but nevertheless, this is what the Lord wanted, so no problem. Exodus chapter 12. Read a few verses here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. That's Abib. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, moved from a lamb to the lamb, did you notice that? Let him and his neighbors next to it unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Then verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses whereon they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And then notice, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Let's go ahead and pray. Now, our Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to preach this. It's out of season as far as the calendar is concerned. But, Father, forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ is always welcome. And so we look forward to looking into this morning. I pray you'd admonish us, Father, strengthen us for what we're going to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the origination of the Passover. Everybody knows that. It's all a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ 1,500 years before it happened. And so don't tell me God didn't write the Bible. But the most mystifying of all the puzzles is that Israel, through all that time frame, from this point until the sacrifice of Christ, they kept this ordinance, this Passover, this feast for generations, and yet they still managed to miss their Messiah. And so we Gentiles got in on it, as it turns out. We are, though, not subject to their laws ritually, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. We're not subject to those ordinances. We don't have to keep their feasts or holy days, because for us, those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover. It's fulfilled for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. You don't have to go there. But that's where I get the authority to say that. And now we are complete in Him. If you're saved, you're complete in Him, Jesus Christ was indeed your Passover sacrifice for you. And all you're called upon anymore is to believe it. So the rest of this becomes a backdrop for us for instruction. We place ourselves in this passage to help understand some things, and there's a couple of critical things. First of all, you would be reminded we have a perfect, spotless, harmless lamb. Christ was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Here you have Him, this Lamb. And of course, as we advance through the passage, you go from a Lamb to the Lamb, and you'll finally notice down in verse 5, then it becomes your Lamb. And so it is, it's showing you that there has to be a personalization. And I tell you this, Jesus Christ died for thee. He didn't just die for you. He died for thee. And so if you're going to be saved, thou must be born again. Because it's a one-time thing. This is there is no such thing as a national salvation at this hour. You have to go in one at a time. Amen? The other thing about this is that the application of the blood, you see the blood of that lamb slopped up on the side posts and over the head post of the door, so that there are three places, just like Calvary, three bloody spots. And the center spot over the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in here that there are some pretty terrifying events that happen around midnight in the midst of the black and dark night. And for this hour, the night is far spent. The day's at hand. Amen? So there's lots in here to preach about. You learn about the bitter hatred of Pharaoh, who, by the way, is a type of the devil. You learn about a long march that follows into the wilderness where the children of Israel are called out. They are a type of the church. They are the church in the wilderness. So there's all kinds of types. I wanted you to see the actual text this morning. Excuse you. Chapter 12, verse 11. This is the actual text this morning. And notice, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, that's the actual text for the morning. Thus shall ye eat it. That's the title of the message. And what I wanted to just point out here is, if you had been somebody on the streets of Egypt that night, somewhere around the vicinity of the Israelites' encampment, their homes and so on in the city, if you had walked those streets and sidled up kind of sneakily and gazed in the window, you would have seen probably a strange sight. Not like most nights when, after a long day of work, somebody comes home and, you know, takes a sponge bath and cleans up and gets some clothes on and kicks back, takes their sandals off and kicks back and has a meal and kind of for the first time that day relaxes. That's not what you would have seen. You would have seen a bunch of people. You would have walked up to a house where there would have been a push cart already, stacked and loaded and tied down. If you had moved over to the window and peered in, you would have seen a family in there, and everybody in there has their shoes girt on, their loins girt about, their belts tightened down. There would have been backpacks, you know, packed and ready to go. They're ready to slip in them at the moment. And there's their staffs standing there against the wall, ready to walk out the door, grab the walking staff, and head out. And meanwhile, these folks are all sitting around a table. And I mean, they are stuffing mutton in their mouth as fast as they can stuff it. It says, it should be eaten, did it not, in verse 11, in haste. And the moms are sitting there, and the kids are kind of piddling like kids do sometimes when they eat. She says, "Hurry up, you've got to, hurry, honey, take another bite, you've got to eat, we got to finish now." And so, you know, there's just this urgency. It would have been a really strange scene, and not natural at all. Then at midnight, you will notice down in chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight something happened. Verse 29, came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And so starting at midnight, that quiet town, which usually this marked the time when everybody was asleep, all the lights were off and all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden, there way up the street began this wailing, this crying, this woman in grief and distress. And as the moments passed, that just was echoed and multiplied by the hundreds, by the scores, as more and more women and fathers found their children, their firstborn, dead in their cribs. And maybe some of those fathers came out with those dead babies in their arms crying for the doctor. And as the wailing and the crying and the mourning went on, the dogs started barking because everybody was howling. And I mean, it's just a crazy, crazy thing. And if you think about it in that behalf, those folks in this passage were called to be girded They were called to be ready. Their belts were strapped down, their backpacks ready to shrug into, those push carts ready to be pushed away from the curb, because when it's time, it's time. And that's how they were called to eat that Passover meal. And in a little while, the word came down the pike, and from Pharaoh sent some runners and some soldiers and told Moses to get his rear end here right now. And Moses went in there with Aaron, and Pharaoh is somewhere in that maniacal state between bereft and grieved to being just angry. And I mean, he hated these guys. And he said, beat it. Get out now. Down in chapter 12, verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth. Get out of here from among my people. Both ye and the children of Israel, go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your stinking flocks, that's in the Hebrew, and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I mean, this is a guy that's barely retaining his sanity. And he is telling me, get your rear ends out of my country. And bless me also. Like that. And it's brutal. And at midnight on that Passover night, the die was cast. I mean, things were never, ever going to be the same again. The fight was on. We just sang, the fight is on. Nothing would ever be the same ever again for anybody that had lived through that prior 400 years. Of course, nobody lived through the entire time, but never in those 400 years had there ever been a night like this where finally and forever the gauntlet was thrown down between the Israelites and Pharaoh. It would never be the same again. And these Israelites were told, you make sure when you eat this Passover that you have your shoes on your feet, your belts cinched down, you're clothed and ready to go. At a moment's notice, you're ready to walk out, shrug into your backpacks and push those carts out of town in column. Be ready to go. And I just want to say along those lines, if the Passover represents what Christianity is, and it is, Christ is our Passover. So you go through the Passover when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Lord has expectations for how you do that. And so you trust Christ as your Savior. He does these things for you. But He's also serious about what follows. And that's really what this is about. Because in verse 11, and I regret that maybe some of us, and well, certainly me, I was not prepared for what awaited me on the other side of salvation. I was never told, you better strap your shoes on tight, tighten your belt, and be ready to go, because when you get saved, there's some things going to change. And most Christians don't have that. A lot of us were raised like that, and if you were saved before, usually we are very ill prepared for what follows, for the pilgrimage that follows, for the battle that follows. And so this is not how folks are taught to approach the Christian life when they get saved anymore. They're kicked back in their underwear, popping Cheetos, you know, and watching TV. Their shoes are off, and they, you know, they're out for the night. They're not the slightest bit interested. They don't have a worry in the world. They may have embraced the Passover, the salvation, but they're not prepared to go on. And I wanted to point out to you here tonight this passage, verse 11, thus shall ye eat it. This is a foretype of our salvation. You receive the benefits of the Passover lamb, not by slop and blood. The Holy Spirit slops the blood. You receive the benefits of the Passover by believing on Jesus Christ. Yet it still does remain for me and you as Christians, once you are saved, to make sure that you're ready to go. And these Israelites are sitting here with their shoes strapped on tight, their sandals buckled up, their belts cinched down, their backpacks ready to go, their staffs waiting by the door and they're ready to push that cart away from the curb. And like I said, that's not really how most Christians are prepared to go about this. And I wonder if through the years, that maybe for some even of us older Christians, if it's kind of gotten slovenly, you know. You know you should be ready, but it's never happened before in 430 years, so why should it be tonight? You know what I'm saying? So let me preach to you for a little while on thus shall ye eat it. You're supposed to be prepared, amen? And if you're like me, I wasn't. I was never preached to be prepared. I wasn't told, I wasn't given much instruction. My parents weren't very prepared either. We were all Christians. We were all saved. But as far as really being prepared for what followed salvation, we really weren't. And I just want to make sure that everybody here hears it, that you're supposed to be. Because what you're going to embark upon is a wilderness journey. If you haven't learned it yet, you already have embarked, if you're saved, on a wilderness journey. And there are some things that will never be the same with you in Egypt again. First of all, could I point out to you verse 1? Let me point out the gracious forewarning. Because in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So this month will change everything for you guys, says Moses and Aaron. Things are not going to be the same after this. Something's going to happen. And the Lord says, the Lord told me to tell you that He's going to do something eternal, and it's going to change how you go forth forever. So in verse 3, so you, Moses, go and speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. And it's too bad that the preachers today don't do much speakies. As far as taking absolute direction from the Lord and saying, thus saith the Lord, all too many preachers are humming and hawing and murmuring and peeping and muttering, like Isaiah says. And it's really too bad, because Moses was told exactly what God wanted those people to be. He wanted them to be ready. He wanted that blood slopped over the door. But after that, after the eating of it, he wanted their shoes on tight, their buckles, their belts cinched down, their backpacks ready. He wanted everything packed in front. So at the moment's notice, we're moving out. They could literally shrug into their backpacks and move out. The kids were to be just as ready as the parents were to be. Tell them, he says, how this is. Tell them what I'm going to do. Aren't you glad for gracious forewarning? Aren't you glad for the fact that although you may have been ill-informed sometime in the past life, that there came a day when somebody came along and told you that it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, and that it was your sins that were the problem. And so when they came and told you the truth, that there was a way that you could avoid judgment, that there was a way you could actually avoid going to hell, you took that. Aren't you glad for the gracious forewarning? Aren't you glad for a witness? Aren't you glad for a street preacher, or for that matter, just a preacher that stood up and told you squarely what was going on, that you weren't ready for the next step, but that you needed to be? Aren't you glad for that? And, you know, ready to move on. There's a solution, the new birth. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Passover lamb. But then I remember too in verse 11, Moses wasn't done with just telling them, make sure you get the blood slopped up there and make sure all your kids are around you, because that didn't stop there. He said, listen, beyond the Passover lamb, beyond the fact that the Lord in that night passed through the land, but passed over the people with the blood of that had the blood of the lamb over the door, right? He passed through the land, killing every firstborn in sight, including cattle, including Pharaoh's firstborn, but he passed over those that had the blood over the door. But it didn't stop there. It didn't just stop with salvation, because he said, and thus shall ye eat it. Verse 11, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I wonder if you were ever told, I was not until really a lot late in my Christian life, that I was supposed to, in the night that I got saved, I was supposed to strap on my shoes and buckle my belt and begin a pilgrimage that still hasn't ended to this day. That I was supposed to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And I really didn't get that as a 10-year-old boy, or a 12-year-old boy, or a 14-year-old boy. I had to wait and get out in the world and mingle with the Egyptians. You know, I was the kid that, you know, the night of the Passover, everybody's leaving and going, and I wander out in the streets, and I got my onesie on with my bunny slippers. Hey, what's going on? My mommy. Well, mommy was in the house with me because they didn't leave either. But here we are, and you know, we're totally unprepared. And so, aren't you glad for a gracious forewarning, though, of what you should have done? Now, if you weren't told that, then shame on your preacher. Shame on your parents for not telling you. But I go on. Look down in verse 12. You need to be ready, he says. Thus shall you eat it. Eat it in haste with your shoes buckled down tight, your greaves on, and make sure that your backpack's ready to go. You got the staff in your hand. You're eating one-handed because you have a staff in your hand. And he says, For I will pass through the land, verse 12, of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. All right. Did you notice the deadly seriousness? Not only the gracious forewarning, but the deadly seriousness. I mean, at midnight, verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. That goes for Pharaoh's firstborn, the firstborn of all the captives, and the firstborn of all the cattle. There were probably even a few careless Israelites who had their firstborn smitten. But the deadly seriousness. This is not some religious exercise. This is not some, you know, arcane jumping through hoops to resolve details that you just think, you know, communion and confirmation and just gesticulation and, you know, making sure that you cross yourself at the right time and saying the right words back to the priest. That's not what this is. This is deadly serious stuff where somebody's going to lose their soul if they don't go through this. And like I said, up the street there began at midnight the first bone-chilling wail of the first mother that saw her firstborn in the crib dead. And somewhere along the way that compassed even the whole house of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's firstborn died. I don't know if he discovered it and screamed and yelled and wailed, or if his wife discovered it. But even Pharaoh's house, but all up and down, all the captives, even all the cattle, the mama cows got up and they found their firstborn all dead. Yes, God killed the animals too. And I just point out to you that the Lord was deadly serious about it. There's a few careless Jews maybe that even got involved with that. Okay, well, you know, it's been a long time since this scene. It's been a long time since the Nazi extermination camps. It's been a long time since there were the killing fields in Cambodia and so on and so forth. It's been a long time. Most of us have never even lived near, like in Ukraine, we've never even lived near some war front somewhere. Yet, while we haven't died like that, had to face those things, every single day, somebody's bereft of a loved one. Somebody who gets in a car accident. Somebody who loses someone to cancer. And you can just go down a long, long list of all the ways somebody can die. And you realize that in the next instant, a death and hell are immediate for somebody that's not saved. See, this is not a religious game. This is not you jumping through a bunch of, ordinances and a bunch of hoops, ritual hoops. This is deadly serious stuff. And that night, the blood of that lamb had to be slopped on that door. That lamb needed to be eaten in haste, and they had to be ready to go because Pharaoh's going to run them off. He's going to run them out. It's deadly serious. You learn that salvation's a deadly serious business, but so is the preparation. Because the Lord said, You're going to slop that blood, kill that lamb, slop that blood, eat that Passover. And when you do that, still make sure your feet are strapped on your feet. You got your belt cinched down and you ready to shrug into the backpacks. Keep your staff in your hand because it's going to happen fast when it happens. And I just wonder, you know, how many of us here feel that urgency? You know, the fact that we're saved, and I've been saved for a long time, but there came a day where I felt the urgency for the first time that I need to get my rear end on the Christian life track and cinch on my shoes and move and do what I'm supposed to do. And I wonder, you know, how many here sit here this morning and you've not really gotten that urgency yet. You should have the blood on the door. And praise the Lord if you can stand and praise the Lord and say that you do. But you also need to have your shoes strapped on. You need to have your belt cinched down. You need to be ready to go because I'm telling you, the Lord's moving on. The Lord has a will for your life. There's a pilgrimage starting and you've got to be on board. That part is your responsibility. The gracious warning, the deadly seriousness. Would you notice the instantaneous animosity? In chapter 12, verse 11, you got to do this in haste because when Pharaoh discovers his firstborn dead, when Pharaoh discovers that most of his people have their firstborn dead, the fur is going to hit the fan. There is going to be an explosion. And we already read down in verse 31 and 32 where Pharaoh says, "Get out, get out, get out now, and bless me while you go. Punk, beat it." He was not a little bit upset. If you'll go back in chapter 6, just real quick, Exodus chapter 6, you'll see how the Lord assessed it when he prophesied it would happen. Then 6:1, the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of it, shall he drive them out of his land." I mean, Pharaoh wasn't making a kindly suggestion, "Would you guys please leave?" They'd been trying to leave for a long time. He said, "Get out, beat it." They were his slaves. They had served him for 430 years. He had never liked them. He had never been happy with them. He was a type of the devil. And Egypt was a type of the world. And there came an hour that he said, "Get out." And there was an immediate, instantaneous animosity when the Lord drew the line between the saved and the lost. And he saved the saved's firstborn. And he took the lost's firstborn. And immediately there was that rift between, and at that moment, you know, Pharaoh just broke. He said, "Get out, get out, get out." An immediate animosity. Now, let's put it this way. Before you got saved, you were the devil's child. You were the devil's kid. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. You largely lived like he wanted you to live. You may not have been a naked savage somewhere, but he still controlled your thoughts. You listened to him fairly often through the news and various other things. You listened to him. There came a day that Jesus Christ came along, and you know what you did? You changed loyalties. You betrayed your father in his eyes, the devil, and you chose somebody else's family. Now you tell me this. Is that pop going to be happy with you? Is the devil happy with you for having disdained him, rejected him, and changed families arbitrarily or for good reason? Is he happy with you? And do you think that he's taken any sort of action for that against you in your lifetime? And I say to you that there was this instantaneous animosity. I mean, the glass shattered. He had put up with those Israelites for 430 years because they were profitable to him. He'd even put up with Moses and Aaron for a while, bringing all kinds of judgments down on his land. And he'd put up with it and finally, when the firstborn died, when his own firstborn died, the glass shattered. It was broken. It would never be the same again. He said, "Get out, get out. I'm going to kill you." Instantaneous animosity. I just want to say, that's why after you got saved, and especially when you started looking seriously at following Jesus Christ in some serious way, you found all kinds of people unhappy with you. Maybe it was at work. And all of a sudden, the world was a different place, wasn't it? The world was more adversarial. The world was more demented. And that's the truth. Look, if you will, down in chapter 12, verse 31. We've read it before, but down in verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night, said, "Rise up and beat it. Get you forth. Get out of here." An immediate expulsion. Get out, get out. It's a good thing that a bunch of them were ready to go, because they didn't have time then to start packing. I mean, they were supposed to have eaten already, and maybe the kids got to go down for a couple hours before midnight so they could be somewhat rested. But I mean, they had to be ready to pack them up and leave. They had to be ready to go when the trumpet sounded, when the word came down from the messengers, it's time to go. And so they went. Now, it's a good thing they were ready. So, you know, I just want to say I wasn't ready. I got saved at 10. I hadn't been prepared. I wasn't ready. Were you ready? Were you ready for the fact that when you went home and told your mama and your daddy that you got saved, were you ready quite for the response? Either a flat, blank look. "Well, honey, you've already been baptized." Or else somebody, "We've been Catholics for generations, and we're going to stay Catholics for generations. What's wrong with you?" Kind of went south from there, you know. Were you ready for when your workmates found out what kind of church you were going to? Were you ready for their response? Because that's kind of what you get. Those Jews had been in the land for 430 years. Now, it was never home for them. They had lived there for their whole lives, but it was never home. There's something you need to think about. Most everybody here probably, there's two or three exceptions, I'm sure, that, you know, you've lived in America largely for your whole lives. I've lived in America totally my whole life. It's what I'm used to. But I found out that it's not my home. This is something in passing. Like I said, because it's so familiar, if you're not careful, you're that kid left in the middle of the street. The columns moved on. All the true Christians have moved on. And yeah, you took the Passover, and yeah, you're saved. But meanwhile, like I said, you're stuck in the middle of the street outside your door with your jammies on, with your bunny slippers. And you weren't ready at all. I'm telling you that if you're a Christian today, you know, this is deadly serious business. The Lord is as serious about what follows salvation, the preparation for the journey, the readiness for the journey, as He is for salvation itself, for the Passover itself. If you, like me, are behind and you've missed some lessons and you find yourself stuck back on an empty street in your bunny slippers, well, go get your clothes on and catch up to the column. That's really all it takes. Go catch up with the column, because they're leaving the country. They're leaving this world. They're leaving all that we've known. They're going on another journey. They're going on a pilgrimage. Would you notice down in chapter 12, verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Came to pass in the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." In verse 40, it called it a sojourning. You know what a sojourner is? It's somebody staying somewhere for a temporary time. A sojourn is your stay somewhere for a temporary time. Importantly, what you need to know is the Passover ended it for the Israelites. I want you to know, though you've lived here your whole life, the night you got saved is the night your sojourn ended. Now, how you dealt with it is one thing. But what you should have been is packed up, strapped in, ready to go, now a citizen of a different country, now on a pilgrimage. You don't belong here anymore. You changed your citizenship. You changed your family. You rejected your old father and took a new one. And you shouldn't be lingering here. All these cords and tentacles of this world that are busy trying to reach out and grasp you and draw you in and pull you in, you should not allow it to be. Because you're supposed to be on a journey, on a trek. This was merely a sojourn. Life as you knew it as a child, life as you knew it as a teenager before you were saved, life as you knew it before as a grown man or woman before you got saved is now over. You should realize that there is a night and day difference. There is a breach drawn, there a line drawn, and from here on out it should be something different. And what I'm preaching about this morning is just the fact that for so many Christians that you know, when they did get saved, nothing really changed. Nothing really changed. They sojourn today, pretty much like they always did. Now, I realized that before I got saved, there was Walmarts. And now that I am saved, there are still Walmarts. I recognize there's some things that don't change. But what should change is your heart, your preparedness, your willingness to go on, your devotion to the one that saved you. Because what you've known before is just a sojourn. And so you've sojourned here for a long time with your spiritual shoes off. You're sitting around in your spiritual underwear, popping spiritual Cheez-Its. Just entertaining yourself in this world, living still if you're not careful. I'm not accusing anybody, but left to myself, just not being careful, living after the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind. I walk just like the rest of the Gentiles walk. I love what they love. I love their teams, their sports, their hobbies. They're there. If I'm not careful, I'm just like them. Because I haven't strapped on my shoes and buckled my belt down hard and have that push cart ready to go. Because if the Lord says, now's the time, I need to go. And the fact is, after your salvation, that is exactly what happened. Let me show you one last thing. You'll notice down in verse 41, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, what that marks is the end of a sojourn. Like I said, it marks the beginning of a pilgrimage. If you will, let me take you to the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just like the children of Israel were then pilgrims, and all the time that they went through the wilderness and marched through the wilderness until they came to their home in Canaan. That's why Canaan for us represents heaven. And why we are still in a wilderness wandering like they were. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. 1 Peter 2 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You are now a pilgrim. You sojourned your life prior to your salvation in this world. And now you've changed citizenship. Now you've changed family. Now it's different. And the Lord's called you to go. And now you've begun a pilgrimage. And what the Israelites' pilgrimage revolved around was, as hard as it was at times for them, is being in the will of God. Following the leadership of God in every way. They so were forced to trust in God that God gave them manna from heaven. He brought forth for them more than one time water from the rock. Where are 2.5 million people going to find enough food and water in a wilderness to survive? I mean, if they're even surviving on green grasses, there's not enough there forever. And so literally the Lord provided for they were forced to trust in God. And that's what this pilgrimage is about. It's about going to war. The Amalekites met them not very long after. This is a slave nation. This is not a warrior nation yet. It's a slave nation, and the Amalekites met them there and took them to battle. And they still won because God was with them. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you're called to begin this pilgrimage. And if you were like me, there were 10 long years that I didn't pilgrimage at all. I just still stayed sojourning. Like I said, I was left back behind in my bunny slippers. And I was accomplishing nothing, doing nothing. I'm urging you, if you've started tampering with that mindset, you just think you'll just stay in camp. You're called to move. Thus shall you eat it. He said, tonight be ready. Eat fast, strap them on. You got to be ready to go when I say so. When the grievance starts and when Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, get out, you got to go. And all too often, we kind of laconically and lackadaisically in our Christian lives just kind of beep up along and do what we feel like doing when we feel like doing it. And you're really not following the Lord at all. I'm just adding into this the urgency of, thus shall you eat it. We commemorate, and we're not doing it tonight or today, but we commemorate the Last Supper that flowed out of the Passover. You understand? And so why shouldn't we consider when we take communion, the Lord's Supper, and it's just a memorial, it's not a Eucharist. Why shouldn't we consider that one more time, the trumpet blowing, for thus shall you eat it in haste? You got to be ready to move. That's why we don't give you a big old sandwich and a big old vase of grape juice. It's because it takes too long to drink it. You're supposed to be ready to move. Just get a little bite and a little sip, and it's done. Because you got to be ready to move. You're supposed to be ready to move. Thus shall you eat it in haste. It's a pilgrimage. This is not a vibrating strato lounger. This is a pilgrimage. And there's war to be fought along the way. And so get your shoes on. And if you haven't moved before, get them on and move today. And the funny thing about those shoes is that those shoes didn't wear out. In all the 40 years the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there's an entire generation of them that died off. And nobody's shoes wore out. Nobody's clothes wore out. The Lord will sustain you. But I was that Christian that didn't grow. And I was just going to stay. And then I was made so miserable, I got out of my bunny slippers and I decided I better catch up with the column. And I just wonder if there's anybody here today that maybe it's like that. You have, and I hesitate to name a name, but you have Logan. We all know Logan. And he would give his right arm to be here. His parents say no. Still lives in their home, right? Okay. How would you fare if you were told, no, you can't go? I wonder if you would still want to be here as much as he does. You know what I'm saying? Thus shall you eat it. Strap your shoes on. Tighten your belt. There's not many days left. There's not much time left. We keep going at that over and over again, but there's not much time left. I don't know how many days you have. I don't know how many weeks you have. I don't know how many months you have. Maybe you don't have a month. You ever think about that? Maybe you don't get to see next Sunday. This could be your last time in church before the Lord gets us out of here. Okay, have you strapped on your shoes? You ready to go? Have you taken care of what needs to be taken care of so that when he calls, you are ready to go? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful this morning for...